It's great to have new members. We have a new members class twice a year, one in the spring and one in the fall. And it's good to always have people for those two times. Well, today's message is the last one in the series of Genesis. The last chapter in Genesis is chapter 50, and we're going to read verse 15 through 26, the very last part. When Joseph's brother saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children, also the children of Machirson and of Manasseh were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Now, all the men out there, how many times have you wept in your life? In the U.S., there is a saying, "Boys don't cry." And the Koreans say that man cries only three times in his life: when he is born, when his parents die, and when he loses his country. But we all know that boys cry more than three times in their lifetime. So let's just look at this picture. Do we have the picture of this famous soccer player? You can see his, you know, tear dropping after he lost a game. So, you know, boys do cry, and some quite often. In many cultures, Joseph would not be considered a manly person because he cried quite often. Joseph has now become the highest ranking official in the land of Egypt, and he had great powers. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had delegated great powers to Joseph. And yet Genesis records that Joseph cried. He wept seven times. So his weeping is recorded seven times in the book of Genesis. And though it's not recorded in the book, Joseph probably had wept occasionally during his years as a slave as well. So Joseph was really a man of many tears. First recorded weeping of Joseph occurs when he sees his brothers in Egypt. Just as Joseph said, there were 7 years of great harvest, followed by 7 years of great famine throughout the world. So during the 7 years of great harvest, Joseph had stored lots of grain, a huge amount of grain in Egypt. So when the famine hit, all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. Jacob also sent his sons to buy grain from Egypt, but he kept his youngest, Benjamin, at home. Now, Benjamin was Jacob's new favorite son. He was still playing favorites. When Joseph saw his brothers, he used an interpreter to hide his identity and inquire them about their family. Then Joseph accused them of being spies and put them all in prison for 3 days and said that one of them must remain in Egypt as a hostage while the rest go back to bring their youngest brother. And the brothers, they say to each other, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben said, "We must now give an account for his blood." So when Joseph heard his brothers acknowledging their guilt, he turned away and he wept. The second time Joseph shed tears was when he saw his brother Benjamin. Other brothers were half-brothers, but Benjamin was his full brother by the same mother, Rachel. So the brothers went back while Simeon was held as hostage, and they told Jacob that they must bring Benjamin back to Egypt to free Simeon. But Jacob was not willing to let his favorite son go. He was not willing to put his son in jeopardy, even if it meant forfeiting Simeon. But Judah pleaded with Jacob. He said that Jacob must send Benjamin so that we and you and our little ones may live and not die. And Judah said that he will be responsible for Benjamin's safety. Of course, Jacob was afraid that he may lose Benjamin just as he lost Joseph. But he decided to let Benjamin go for the sake of the little ones, for the next generation, all of his grandchildren. And this is where we see a further change in Jacob. He was now living up to his new name, Israel. He has relinquished his beloved son for the sake of others. And letting go of Benjamin was like letting go of his own life. Jacob, the grabber, had learned to let go for the sake of others. The third occasion for Joseph's weeping was when he revealed his identity to his brothers. When the brothers brought Benjamin, Simeon was released, and Joseph invited them for a dinner. And he gave them lots of grain to take back to Canaan. But Joseph told his servants to put his cub in the sack of in Benjamin's sack. And while the brothers were on their way back to Canaan, the Egyptian soldiers caught up with them, and they accused the brothers of stealing Joseph's cub. And the brothers said, "We would never do such a thing. If any of us is found to have it, he will die and we will become his slaves." And when they found the cub in Benjamin's sack, the brothers, they tore their clothes in great agony. When the brothers came back to Joseph, they say that they will be his slaves. But Joseph said that only the boy who had stolen the cub will be his slave, and the rest can go. Now, why would Joseph trick his brothers like this? Was this some kind of a revenge? Or was this some kind of a test? Most likely it was a test. Joseph wanted to see whether his brothers have changed their ways since they have sold him. Joseph now has them in a comparable position. The fate of Jacob's new favorite son is in their hands. Will they abandon him like they abandoned Joseph to save their own skin? Do they care about their father at all. And Judah stepped up to answer these questions. He gave a long and earnest plea. He said that his father loved Benjamin, their youngest, in a special way because he was born to him in his old age. Benjamin's life is closely bound up with his father's life. So if Benjamin is not returned, their father will die. And Judah had promised to take him back, and he cannot bear to see his father's suffering. So Judah proposed that he become the slave of Joseph in place of Benjamin, so that Benjamin can go. So we see that Judah and the brothers have changed. They do care about their father, although their father didn't care for them much. They cared about the new favorite son, Benjamin, as well. And Judah was willing even to become a slave in place of Benjamin. And Joseph was deeply moved by the plea of Judah. And there he broke down and wept. And the Bible says that Joseph wept so loudly that the Egyptians outside had heard his cry. And he said to his brothers, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt." And the brothers were unable to speak because they were terrified. The brother they had abused was now in a position of almost absolute power over them. But Joseph said, "Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It was not you who sent me, but God. Tell my father to come to Egypt. Tell him that I will provide for him, for you and all your children." Then Joseph embraced Benjamin and he wept. And Benjamin also wept. And Joseph embraced all of his brothers and wept over them. Only then the brothers were able to speak and talk with Joseph. And that was the fourth time that Joseph cried. This scene reminds us of the reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. Joseph wept again when he met his father, Jacob. And they wept for a long time. That was his fifth weeping. And after some years, Jacob dies of an old age, and Joseph wept when his father died. That was his sixth weeping. And his seventh weeping is recorded in today's text, when he had received a message from his brothers. "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." You know, most likely the brothers were lying. Jacob didn't really give such an instruction. They thought that Joseph had not taken any revenge because their father was alive. But now he's dead. They thought, now Joseph will surely punish us. But when Joseph heard their message, he wept. He wept for his brothers. They still did not believe that he had forgiven them. They did not understand Joseph's heart. They didn't believe that Joseph meant well, that he will provide for them and their little ones. They did not believe that it was God who sent Joseph ahead to save lives. Then the brothers came and they bowed down before Joseph and they said, "We will become your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. So in retrospect, Joseph saw God's hand at work in his difficult life. Horrible things had happened to Joseph at the hands of those who meant evil. His brothers sold him. Potiphar's wife had falsely accused him. The chief cupbearer forgot about him. But God was working behind the scenes, and God turned all these evil things into a good purpose. God used those evil things to make Joseph the prime minister and save many lives, including the lives of his own family. Joseph's life illustrates Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And we call this God's providence. God intervened behind the scenes to assure the survival of God's chosen family, because God's plan of blessing the world depended upon their survival. God's plan cannot be thwarted. God's promise will be fulfilled by the zeal of God. And Joseph believed in God's promise. When he died, he said, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." So Joseph looked forward to the future exodus and the fulfillment of God's promise. The church throughout the centuries have seen in Joseph a type of Jesus. Like Joseph, Jesus was betrayed by his closest brothers. Like Joseph, Jesus was falsely accused. Though innocent like Joseph, Jesus was condemned to crucifixion. Like Joseph, Jesus ascended to the highest position of power. And like Joseph, Jesus did not take revenge from the throne, but he forgave people. Joseph had suffered much, but God saw Joseph's, he saw in his lifetime God's redemption. Jesus also suffered under evil people, but God used their evil actions in the most redemptive act of all. Jesus was put to death, but God raised Jesus from the dead. And from his throne, Jesus saves many people who put their trust in him. Now Jesus speaks kindly to us. "Don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." Being a Christian does not mean that we will be immune to all the evil in the world. Bad things, evil things will happen to Christians. But Joseph's story reminds us that because God is in control, bad things can have a redemptive consequences. How would our outlook on life change if we really believed that God was with us all the time? If we really believe that God works for the good in all things, if we believed it, we would be able to forgive others as Joseph did. If we believed it, we would be able to endure the most difficult times. God is at work in each of us. God is writing the story of redemption in our lives. It may not be as big and obvious as Joseph's case, but perhaps we can all look back upon our lives and remember the events that we thought were very bad. But in the long run, it turned out to be good for us. When God blesses us, blesses others through us, usually it is through our experience of suffering or hardships. But how about those Christians who have gone to their graves without seeing a compensation? to their suffering on earth? Was their suffering meaningless? No, it was not meaningless, because Christian hope extends beyond our grave. If we didn't see any good in our life on earth, we will see it in God's kingdom. Paul said that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? What is the good that God wants for us? Paul gives the answer in the following verse. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The purpose of God's providence is that we become more like Jesus. Taking on the character of Jesus is the ultimate good that God wants for us. On earth, we may never get a clear explanation of all the suffering we go through. On earth, we may not see the full redemption or the full compensation for our sufferings. But we can be sure of this one thing. God is using all the suffering and evil to shape us into the image of Jesus, His Son. James said, "Consider it a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Now, it was good for Joseph to be compensated for his suffering in his lifetime, but the other good for Joseph was that God used all the evil things in his life to shape his character. Joseph did not take revenge, but he forgave his brothers from his heart. Joseph became more mature in his faith, more mature in his perspective, more mature in his character, not lacking in anything. And what we see in the last chapter of Genesis is the mature Joseph in whom perseverance had finished its work. Joseph has become in many ways like the person of Jesus Christ. We were made in God's image, but following Adam and Eve, God's image in us has been lost because of our sin. We now have some traces of God's image in us. God's purpose is to restore His image in us and restore to us the paradise that had been lost. God's story of redemption is the story of God working in each of us behind the scenes to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to believe. It's really hard when we look at the circumstances around us, you know, things that are happening in the U.S. right now. It's hard to believe that God is in control, that God's working behind the scenes. But that's what Joseph believed, and that's what we are called to believe today. Let's pray. Let's pray in God's promise that God will work in all things for our good, and for us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. We see so much suffering and evil in the world, when we see hardships in our own life, Lord, it's hard to believe. So we ask that You would give us more faith, that You would increase our faith so that we may believe in Your sovereignty. Lord, help us to declare in faith that You are in charge, that You are in control, that You are writing a story of redemption in each of our lives. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.